Opportunities. You know, in the course of our life, we all have opportunities. I want you to think for just 30 seconds. Maybe think of one or two of the top five opportunities you've had in your life. I don't know what those are, but you do. I want you to think of those opportunities because typically, big opportunities provide big challenges, but they also have great rewards. But you know, there may be a ton of different opportunities we have. For some of us younger, it might be going to that next school. Maybe it's high school. Maybe it's college. Maybe it's going away to college to that place you always wanted to go, but it's not home anymore. And you're on your own. You have to be a little more disciplined because mom and dad aren't there to make sure you're studying. There's all kinds of distractions. But you have the opportunity to do something wonderful with your life. Maybe it's getting married. That's certainly one of the greatest opportunities any of us could have. But it also brings great responsibility, right? It's not easy. Maybe it's just being on your own, moving out from mom and dad. You know, I cannot forget after my mother died, my father had died earlier than that, I was just in my 40s. And it just struck me one day that, you know, there was nobody in my family anymore between me and the grave. I was it. That's a scary thought. All of a sudden, even though you think you're young, you begin to recognize that time has a way of marching on. Your opportunities, maybe it's to be involved in a special ministry. Maybe it's to run a corporation. Maybe it's to have a certain spot in a certain position somewhere. But we all face those great opportunities. And what we do with them tells a lot about who we are. Now, I don't want to demean your opportunities, but I'm going to guess that your and my opportunities are nothing compared to Joshua's. Because I want you to think about Joshua for just a minute before we get into our passage. To think about Joshua, you need to think about Moses, okay? And Moses was an incredible man. I don't know whether you noticed, but in our scripture reading, it says that the Lord talked to Moses face to face. In Numbers 12, we have Miriam and Aaron rebelling against Moses. They come to Moses and they say, you know, who are you? God speaks to us as well. Moses, who do you think you are? We're just as important as you are. We can lead. And you know what happens? God calls all three of them to talk to him. And God basically looks at Aaron and he says to Aaron, you know, I speak to prophets as I will, but with my servant Moses, I speak mouth to mouth openly. Then he says, Aaron, why weren't you just a little afraid to speak against my man Moses? And all of a sudden, Miriam comes down with leprosy. Aaron gets very quiet and is backpedaling as fast as he can. And he comes to Moses and says, Moses, we've acted foolishly. Forgive us. You know who has to intercede? Moses. Because Moses goes to God for Aaron and Miriam. If you remember Korah's rebellion, just four or five chapters later in the book of Numbers, Korah and a bunch of different people decide they're going to rebel against Moses and say, Moses, we don't want you as our leader anymore. You know what happens to them? Yeah. God lines them all up and he says, well, you that aren't with Korah, you better move a little to your right. No, 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 farther, 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 because now God opens the earth and it swallows up Korah, his family, and all those that are rebelling against Moses. Incredible. We think Joseph is great. Joseph brings 70-some of his family members down to Egypt to get out of the famine, to survive, so that Israel may eventually become a nation. God uses Joseph in a great way. Think of Moses. Moses takes them all back out of Israel, but there's 2 million. There might be more. 2 million. No wonder Moses complained from time to time. He says, God, you know, I'm just dragging these guys through the wilderness. Why did you give them to me? And yet, Moses interceded for them as well. God chose Moses. He chose Moses to be a spokesman, his representative, his mouthpiece. He chose him as a judge, as an intercessor. Think of this. Moses was the one that administered the plagues on behalf of God. Moses stood before Pharaoh, the court of probably the most powerful king at the time. Moses did miracles in the wilderness. Moses gave the Israelites the law. Moses brought them the plans and helped them build the tabernacle, which in turn brought the presence of God to the ark and allowed them to worship him. Moses was a tough act to follow. And I have this sneaking suspicion that Joshua must have been just a little bit apprehensive in this whole process, because we are now starting a new chapter, literally. This is the first chapter of Joshua, but this is a whole new chapter in Israel as well. The Pentateuch is finished. The law is given. The first 5 books are gone, not forgotten, but just moved beyond now. We're moving into a new phase. We're starting the history, the narrative history of Israel. I can't think of a higher point for Israel than moving in to take over the promised land. This is what God promised Abraham. This is what Israel had been waiting for and looking for during that 400 years of slavery. This was important to Israel, and it was probably one of the greatest single events in Israel's history. But you know what? God, when he brings change, he always provides for that change, doesn't he? Listen to this. Joshua is commissioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 31. You don't need to turn there, but note this. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, "Be strong and courageous." Pay attention to those two words, please. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." In 31:23, just a few verses later, it's not Moses, it's God. Listen to what God says to Joshua. "Then he," God, "commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you.'" In our scripture reading this morning, if you caught it, in 34:9 of Deuteronomy, it tells us that Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. I want you to note one other thing. This is just a sidelight. But right after that it says, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. I think this is providentially from God. Because if you remember, we mentioned two rebellions with Moses. How many times do you remember the people complaining to Moses? All the time. Every time you turned around, 3 days out after he gets them out of Egypt, they're complaining. They don't even get to the Red Sea and they're telling him, Moses, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? The Egyptians are going to kill us. We're dead. This is the next day. And they got to do this for 40 years. I cannot believe that Moses was as healthy as he was at 120. Incredible. I think that God moved in the hearts of the people to listen to Joshua and to obey Joshua for all intents and purposes. I think God gave him that gift. We're going to see that today. So in verses 1 through 5 of Joshua 1, if you notice, God comes to Joshua and says, Moses is dead. Arise, cross the Jordan, you and the people, to the land I'm going to give you. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I've already given it to you, but you're going to have to take possession. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not fail you or forsake you. If I took all the be strong and courageous and all the no man will be able to stand before you and all the I will not fail or forsake you, I could shorten my sermon by about 50% because we hear it over and over and over again. But this is what Joshua needed to hear. So Joshua received his encouragement. In Joshua 1, 6 through 9, which is where I want to focus this morning, we find the big commandment. Be strong and courageous. There's bookends here. We're going to look at the bookends first, then we're going to look at the meat, which is verses 7 and 8. But I want to look at 6 and 9 first. God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant. You remember? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, here's what God told Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We run down to verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. The first bookend is tied to the land. God says, be strong and courageous because I will give you this land. Note that this is also God's promise. There's no requirement on Israel's behalf, right? Because the Abrahamic covenant is one-sided. Remember? There was only one person involved in that covenant. Abraham's just sitting by the side sleeping. God is the one who cuts the animals in two and walks through them, signifying that he will be the keeper of the covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. The other side is verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God promises his presence. I don't know whether you've recognized this or not yet, But the whole idea of God's presence is a major theme and thread through the Old Testament. It is important to have God's presence. If you remember Moses, when Israel made the golden calf and worshiped them, God was angry. God was going to cut Israel off. He was going to destroy them from the face of the earth and raise a new nation through Moses. Moses pleaded for him not to. God finally said, okay, I will not wipe them out. But you know what God said next? He said, but you know what? Go ahead, go up to the promised land, but I'm not going. I'm not going. I'll send an angel, but I won't go. What did Moses say? Moses said, oh God, if you're not going, I don't want to go, because God's presence is everything. The Israelites recognized that. So much so that they looked at the tabernacle, and in the Holy of Holies is where they saw the presence of God. That's where God dwelt among them. That is what was so important about the tabernacle and the ark. Now they were misguided, because at one point, they go out to fight the Philistines, they get routed, and what do? They go back, and knowing that the presence of God is so important, they go, wait, God's in the ark. Grab the ark. We'll take the ark, and then we'll be okay. They grab the ark, and they go fight the Philistines, and they get beat, because God isn't contained in an ark. But they all recognize the importance of the presence of God. So let me ask you the big question, okay? I think I know what many of your answers would have been, and I'll confess to you what my answer was when I thought about, okay, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I'm hearing it over and over again. Actually, it occurs 11 times. In the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, 8 of those are with the story of Joshua. Isn't that interesting? Be strong and courageous. Why? What for? I think if I would have asked you that, and if I would have asked myself that, I know the verse, I've learned it. But you know what my thought would have been? It would have been, well, because they're going into the promised land. You got to be strong and courageous to lead these people. I'm going to fight for you, but you got to go in and be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. We've heard that. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Why? What for did Joshua need to be strong and very courageous? Eventually to go and possess the land, but primarily that he would follow God's word. Isn't that incredible? We're standing on the verge of 2 million people going in to take over their land that God has promised them, to fulfill this covenant, to do all these things. And God comes and says, Joshua, I need to make you a great leader. No. Joshua, here's how you're going to set everything up so that you can really conquer the promised land. Nope. God says, Joshua, it's all about the word. Obey the word. Listen to the word. Know the word. Cling to the word. That's what God's, it's all about spiritual. Joshua's opportunity was to obey God and listen to his word and do his word. Well, it's important because keeping God's law would be key to Joshua's success. The success was going to be directly related to the degree of obedience to the Lord. Joshua and Israel were to be rooted in God's word. I want you to notice something. He says, be careful to do. Those are two words. And it's interesting. We're going to look at three sets of two words today. But these two words really are, if you look at your Bible, you may find them translated differently. Some Bibles say careful to do. Some say observe to do. Some say carefully observe. Some say careful to obey. I like careful to obey. The point is that both of those words are somewhat similar in meaning. But you know what it means when you hear it twice? It means emphasis. God is emphasizing to Joshua how important it is for him to be careful to obey God's word. He goes on in 7 and 8 to emphasize this. First of all, he tells him, do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you may have success. Turn with me to Joshua 22. It's back about 22 chapters. In Joshua 22:5, we have 2.5 of the tribes heading back over across the Jordan to take their land. Their land has been won over at the very beginning. If you remember, the promise that they made Joshua, Moses, and God was that they would fight with their brothers in Israel until Israel was ready to be distributed out. Then they would go home. And so we have now gone through the conquest. Joshua has distributed the land, and the 2.5 tribes are headed back to their territory. This is what Moses tells them. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and hold fast to him. Nothing else. Do not turn to the right or the left. Don't follow this God or that God. Cling to the Lord your God. There are no curves in this road. Keep going straight. That's what God tells Joshua. Then God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Not departing from your mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know it as the Shema. Israel even today quotes this in their services. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This all involves love of God. And you're all in. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Listen, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The law is not to depart from your mouth, Joshua, because you are to repeat it over and over and over and over again. And when you're done repeating it, Joshua, do it again. Tell your kids about the word of the Lord. We're going to see that that is extremely important. It will not only not depart from your mouth, Joshua, but God says you are to meditate on it day and night. Now, you and I at least our culture, tends to think of meditation where we go and find a tree and sit underneath it and we clear our mind of everything. And we just sit there and contemplate nothingness. Right? That's the idea of meditation. I'm serious. You listen to some people talking today and it's scary. That is not what meditation is. Let me tell you what Old Testament meditation is. And turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 63. Meditation is pretty simple. Meditation is focus. It's all focus. First, it's the idea of focusing on God. Psalm 63:6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on, wait a minute. Sorry about that. That's 66. You know, if I could tell the difference between 63 and 66, I would have had many more opportunities in my life. I'm sorry. Psalm 63:6. Why don't we read that, okay? Because when we meditate, we focus on God. When I remember you on my bed, this is a psalm of David. I meditate on you in the night watches. David then says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That is meditation. That's focusing on God. We don't just focus on God, though. We focus on God's work. Psalm 77. Psalm 77 in verse 12 says, I'll let you get there. Psalm 77:12 says, look at 11 first. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. Because your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the prophets. You have by your power redeemed the sons of Jacob and Joseph. We meditate on God. We meditate on God's works. And we meditate on God's law. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear what the psalmist says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is what God is talking to Joshua about. The interesting thing, in the Hebrew world, this all took place out loud. It was talking to God out loud. It was musing, meditating, talking back to God out loud. Remembering his promises, remembering his works, remembering his law. It goes right back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That focus is on him. Now let me remind you of one other thing, because we are in the middle of the Mosaic law. And so I want to make a distinction for you, okay? And I think for me, probably one of the best places to see the Mosaic law is in Exodus chapter 19. Because we know that Israel has been given the land. But here's the problem. Listen to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what God says. Now then, speaking to Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. If you go over to chapter 24, verse 8, 7 and 8, it says, the people responded to Moses and they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In other words, God gave the law through Moses. This law was given to the Israelites to obey. The reason they obeyed, we've started talking about it. It was because they loved the Lord their God. Because they recognized that there was only one God. There was not another God around. Even though they were going into a place where all kinds of gods were worshipped, there is only one God. Israel was to recognize that. By recognizing that, they were to follow God and his word and remain faithful to him, loyal to him, obedient to him, to have that ongoing relationship with him. And if Israel did that, what was going to happen? You can go into Deuteronomy and read the blessings and the cursings. Israel would be blessed. Blessing is going to come to Israel. And we're going to see that in the book of Joshua. But that's the whole thing about the Mosaic covenant, is that if you obey my word, you will find blessing. On the contrary, if you disobey my word, you will be cursed. And we're going to see that. We are right in the middle of that whole process with Joshua. So what's the big result of this command? Be strong and courageous. Remember, this is a spiritual command. But he tells us that if you do all this, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Joshua 1:8. He says, Joshua, you're going to be successful. Again, what do we think of that today? You can probably turn on the TV and find somebody using this to promise you money or a newer car or a bigger house. That's not what this is talking about. The two words are closely related again, prosperous and success. Prosperous appears 69 times in the Old Testament. Success appears 78 times. There is only one time in the whole Old Testament that those two words appear together. Guess where? Joshua 1:8. Isn't that interesting? Prosperous carries with it the idea of performing and completing a task. Success carries with it the idea of acting wisely. In all the times these words are used in the Old Testament, they are almost never used for material gain. In other words, the Old Testament does not use these words when it relates to somebody gaining money or wealth. That's not what it's about. This prosperity and this success is to complete a task and to act wisely. First Chronicles. I'm taking you all over the place, but that's okay. You enjoy it, I know. Okay, First Chronicles chapter 22. And the reason I have to give this to you is because it is very similar in wording to what's going on in Joshua. If I can just set the stage real quick for you, This is David passing things on to Solomon. That's where we are in the process. So David gives a charge to Solomon. Hear what he says. I'm going to go back up to verse 6 and read through this a little bit. Then he, that is David, called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars, and you shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" That's the Davidic covenant. We've hit them all today. Here's what David says. He says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you direction and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." Interesting. "Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous." It's one of the other 11 times. Do you see that we're talking about a spiritual issue? And we are talking about spiritual success and prosperity. The only prosperity that you and I really find that is worthwhile is in Christ. That is hard for you and I to wrap our arms around as we walk through this world, but it's true. So what's the big result? Well, I'm going to leave Joshua 1 and I'm going to go to Joshua 21 if you'd like to follow. First and foremost, Joshua 21, 43 through 45. Here is the result of all that. Joshua 21, 43. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." If you turn over a page, not only was God faithful, but here Joshua talking to Israel in 23 verse 6. This is Joshua in his farewell address. Joshua is getting ready to die. We've gone through Joshua's entire rule over Israel. And Joshua says in 23:6, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Joshua had a great memory. "So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." By and large, Israel had success under Joshua. For all intents and purposes, at this point, they conquered Israel. They did what God told them to do. We're going to find that they didn't complete the task, but under Joshua, that book of Joshua is a shining example of how to obey God's word and how to succeed, especially with him. Important. So that is the result. Well, here's the key though. This result leaves Israel with a great opportunity. And in 24:31, we see what's going on of Joshua. This is close to the last verse. It tells us, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We're turning the page. We've been through Joshua. We are now going to Judges, historically. You know what the big opportunity is for Israel? Will we continue to follow the Lord? Will we cling to him? Will we hold fast? Will we not let his word depart from our mouth? Will we teach our children day in and day out? Will we follow him? Will we not turn to the right or left? Will we make the Lord God everything to us? Judges chapter 2 repeats this in 2:7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Straight repeat. Unfortunately, I have to read verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That's one of the saddest verses, I think, in the entire Bible. They did not know the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you that this may have been their parents' fault as well. We know what God had told them in Deuteronomy 6. I think somebody failed to tell them day in, day out, about the works of God and about the law of God. Well, you know what the problem is that they lost their opportunity. Because if you read verse 11, listen to what it tells us. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. How many times were they warned? And they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. If you know anything about the book of Judges, it is one of the saddest tales you will ever read. Here we are, sandwiched in between those 40 years, dragging through the wilderness, waiting for the old generation to die because they were disobedient to God, and that new generation that doesn't know God or the things he did for Israel. And yet there's a bright spot. There's the bright spot of the book of Joshua. You ask anybody the theme of Joshua, and they're probably going to tell you conquest. And that's true, because Joshua is all about the conquest of Israel and the distribution. But I'd suggest to you that there's more there, a lot more. Because in my mind, Joshua is an awful lot about, very simply, our faithfulness to God brings blessing to our life. And not just to our life, but to our children's lives. You know why? Because if we are really faithful to God, you're not going to be able to miss it. Because you will be living it day in and day out. And we trust God to honor that. Our opportunities are spiritual, friends. That's what's important. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6? We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can I encourage you today? You may be facing a ton of wonderful opportunities. But I can tell you there is no opportunity that holds a candle to the opportunity of knowing God. We may not always think that way. We may be blinded by those things around us, by our cares and concerns and problems and issues. Just go back and read Joshua. Because it is all about faithfulness to God. And you know the most wonderful thing? You and I are not like Israel. Because you know what? We have the new covenant. God has changed our heart. God has given you and I a new heart. We have the ability to obey Him now. We have in us that desire to cling to Him, that desire to read His Word, that desire to love Him. It should translate into the desire to follow Him. May you and I, above all else, value the opportunity of knowing God. And may we grab it. May we contemplate Him. May we meditate on Him. May we make Him everything He is supposed to be. And may we teach our kids, our grandkids, our relatives, everybody that we can get a hold of, that our God is the most important thing in our life. The changes will change your life, I assure you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for Joshua, bright spot in the Old Testament. Often, Father, we look at Israel. We have a tendency to criticize them. Father, you know they probably deserve it. But as we look at them today, we see that there was a generation that desired to follow you, desired to know your law, desired to be your people. And Father, your promises came true. You blessed them. And that blessing was spiritual because, Father, your presence was with them. That is incredible. May we see today, just as importantly in our life, that the opportunities we have to be disciplined, to spend time in your word, to memorize your word, to meditate on verses, to avail ourselves to teaching, to study your book, Father, that's an opportunity that we should never let go of. We should never turn down. We should never move to the back of the list. I pray, Father, that you would give us diligence, great diligence, because there are so many things that can take away our focus. And yet, Father, we have your Holy Spirit. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we allow your Holy Spirit to control us by being rooted and grounded in your word. Thank you for your word. May everything we do this week honor and glorify you. Because it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.